This is a Faith Defenders audio presentation with author, lecturer, and Christian apologist, Dr. Bob Morey.
We come now to Lecture 7, The Authority of Scripture, and you might as well, I'm going to put it 3 stars. 1, 2, 3. 3 stars. This is the issue of the 21st century. This is the issue that decides the whole ball of wax. If you fail to keep the evangelical Calvinistic tradition, the Reformation tradition, on the authority of Scripture, if you move off of sola scriptura to something else, you've lost it. You'll end up Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, neo-evangelical, neo-orthodox, humanist, evolutionist, you will end up something other than a born-again Christian. Authority is the issue today. Really, it is. I don't care if we're dealing with the cults, the occult. I don't care if we're dealing with major religions. It's authority, 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 authority. The central burning issue that divides the Reform from the Romanist, just taking on the Roman Catholics in this section, is the issue of religious authority. How do you witness to Roman Catholics? Don't start in on Mary to begin with. Don't immediately jump down about idols and worshiping idols. What you have to do is establish there is only one reliable, changeless authority that can give us religious truth that tells us what to believe and how to live. And it's the Bible. Now, what you have on your side is the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has been changing and changing and changing. The older Catholics remember when the Catholic Church taught outside of the Catholic Church, no salvation. Where Protestants were going to hell. And if you became a Protestant, your Catholic relatives and friends would be horrified and very frightened for you and very angry because it meant you're damned. Now, all of a sudden, well, it doesn't matter. The New Catholic Catechism says as long as you are living according to your conscience and are a good person, you're going to make it to heaven. So you're just separated brethren now. Everybody's lovey-dovey, ecumenical, but this also applies to Muslims. The Catechism says Muslims, too, are the children of God, Hindus. So the Pope has prayer meetings with voodoo, Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, a snapping, snarling group of heretics and apostates and blasphemers, and he's over there praying with them. And I see Robert Schuller sitting in the back. See, I have him on video. Well, you see, they've seen the Catholic Church change. You can't eat meat on Friday. How many of you remember that one? And now you can. Hey, hey, hey. You have to do this. No Catholic can get divorced. I won't ask how many divorced Catholics we have here. The hands would go up. Well, what's the one thing that hasn't changed? The Bible. The Catholic Church has changed, its traditions has changed, its teachings have changed. It's in a lot of hot water due to all the bad press, the problem with molesting the boys. If you establish that the Bible is the only reliable origin of truth, justice, morals, meaning, and beauty, you've got them. It's only a matter of time before they leave the Catholic Church, because if they are forced to go back to the Bible to find the Mass, they won't find it. The Rosary, they're not going to find it. The Pope, they're not going to find it. They're not going to find Roman Catholicism in the Bible, because Roman Catholicism didn't develop till after Constantine moved the church and the government to Constantinople, creating a vacuum in Rome, which the Bishop of Rome stepped into and began the mess. Now, this also applies and you're dealing with those in the Christian community who refuse to accept the Genesis teaching on creation. You know what the real issue is with Dr. Hugh Ross, whom I call Dr. Huge Loss? Now, he's still angry to this day. He can't take a joke. Thin-skinned, these people. Well, Dr. Huge Loss and the rest of them, as I have tried to debate him and have offered to debate him, and he keeps running, the issue boils down to authority. Which has the greater authority, science or the Bible? If you give in to science, then you let science interpret the Bible and not the vice versa. Hugh Ross did not come to his understanding through the exegesis of Scripture, which he's patently incapable of doing from his discussions. He comes to the Bible with various scientific theories. That's the reason I've asked to debate the philosophy of science, is where I would begin my debate. Not science, but the philosophy of science, and that's what I think scared him away. If you want to listen to my CDs on that, I have a whole series of lectures on the philosophy of science. But see, it's very simple. If Genesis, in its context, is clearly teaching 6 regular 24-hour days, it's a real creation week, and that's the authority of God, this is what God says, then why would you care what Carl Sagan said? Why would you care? Let God be true and every evolutionist a liar. Romans. But if the authority has shifted over to science and the Bible is under the authority of science, then you've got to reinterpret the Bible so that it will conform to whatever fads are today. Now, dealing with Roman Catholicism, the main issue is religious authority. And in my debates, it's very, very, very simple. Very simple. No man can serve two masters. You can't say the Bible and tradition or the Bible and church because it just doesn't work because you can't have two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. That's the words of Christ himself. You would not be able to define the word church if it weren't for the Bible because the Bible created the church. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So it's the hearing of the word that creates the faith that leads to the community of the faithful called the church. You must understand that religious authority then is where the cookie crumbles in dealing with Rome, the ecumenical movement, the open view of God. In my debates with them, they all want to use illustrations about someone mowing a lawn on Tuesday. It really gets me. Or with those involved in Molinism or Molinism, called middle knowledge. Again, exegesis is not what they do. Philosophic theology is futile theology. It's spinning your wheels with subjective speculation. If you don't have anything to grip, and I believe that exegesis was how your tires gripped the road, all you do is spin your wheels. If you can't do any exegetical basis for what you're doing, you're spinning your wheels. You're not going anywhere. Same thing with neo-orthodoxy. Same thing with liberalism. Authority, may I really tell you, that is where the issue is today. Which has the primacy? That's why if you turn over to 2 Peter, this is so important. This passage must be interpreted correctly, has to be translated correctly, has to be exegeted so that you can see clearly, clearly, clearly what is being said. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 by way of introduction. We did not follow cleverly devised tales, myths or legends. Here the Apostle Peter explicitly denies that the authors of Scripture were simply putting down legends and myths no matter how cleverly they were invented. So Joseph Campbell and those who say that the Bible is full of legends and myth are in error. Scripture explicitly says it did not come from legends and myths. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter now explains what Jesus meant when he said, "Some of you standing here will not die, but you will see the Son of Man coming in glory." He was not referring to the second coming. He was referring to a preview, because this Jewish apocalypticism, a preview of the coming that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured to look like how he will look like when he returns. Now notice verse 16, we were eyewitnesses. Natural theology, the science gang, evidential apologetics, all of them say an eyewitness account is more reliable than Scripture, because you are to base Scripture upon eyewitness accounts. How do I know that Christ rose from the dead? If you ask them, is it the authority of Scripture? The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. The doubts are over. But an evidentialist doesn't do that. What does he do? Well, we got to have, there were eyewitness accounts, and there was an empty tomb, and the psychology of Peter, and they feverishly run around trying to find some other authority other than Scripture. They're not content with Scripture. They want to find some other way to prove that Christ rose from the dead. Now, when you really think about it, you can't do that, because at least in my experience, people rising from the dead isn't a daily occurrence. Anybody, you have a dead person come back last week? Last year? 10 years? See, when you talk about proving something out of the clear blue that has no part of your experience ever, you have a pretty rough time. Well, to me, God says Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That settles it. The authority is there. They will say, no, 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 no. The Bible is based upon human authority. Human authority is not based upon the Bible. But will you notice what Peter says? Verse 19. We have an even more certain word of prophecy. New American Standard, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. The Greek is very simple. We have the word found in prophecy to be more certain than even an eyewitness account. Now check your commentaries, they will back me up on this. Peter is saying, you know what is more certain than an eyewitness account? Scripture, the prophetic word. Scripture, as a matter of fact, is a lamp shining where? What does the text say? Again, the world is filled with darkness. Scripture is the light shining until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, having talked about the prophetic word, that no prophecy, no prophetic word of what? What does it say? Scripture. That's how come you know he's talking about Scripture. He says so. He says so. Scripture has greater certitude than an eyewitness account. You have to meditate on that one. I'm not around to see the resurrection of Jesus, by the way. I wasn't here to see an empty tomb. Maybe someone living briefly during that period of time could go look and say, yep, the tomb's empty. We don't even know where that tomb is. Forget about the garden tomb where the Protestants go. That's just a tourist trap. Hate to tell you that, it's not the real one. That's just a convenient tourist situation. Well, then, on what basis do you believe in the resurrection? You can't go and see an empty tomb or see Christ risen from the dead. It's by faith. Faith in what? God's word, which is more certain than eyewitness, that when you don't have an eyewitness, you believe it because God said it, that settles it, I believe it. No prophecy of Scripture, the prophetic word, is a matter of one's own interpretation, that is, of the author of it. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what you have this, very, very simple, is there anything more certain than the absolute authority of Scripture? You have to really meditate upon that. Instead of asking, does science support the Bible, you should be asking, does the Bible, what? Support science. You have to ask, what's the basis of human science? The Bible. Even that terrible pagan, Alfred North Whitehead, the father of process philosophy, said, it is the Bible which gave the Western world science. It's why science never developed in the East. The issue of authority is going to decide what you believe and how you live. It's going to decide what you believe about creation. If you really believe in the authority of God's word, it's ultimate. You can discuss evidences down here. They follow. They confirm. They illustrate. It's like the evidence for the flood. I don't have to find pieces of wood from the ark for my faith in Noah's flood to be to happen. I believe there was a flood. God's word says it. That settles it. Oh, you're an obscurantist. No, I just simply believe in the authority of Scripture. I don't think that's being obscure. I don't mind. I would go on a trip. You want to pay for me to go? I'll go. You got the money? We'll all go together. We'll find something. Who knows? Maybe just a tourist trap. We can't tell. But my faith isn't dependent on finding some pieces of gopher wood. It's in Scripture alone. Well, why is that? Principle number one, there can only be one ultimate final authority. It's either going to be you or God. You can only have one ultimate authority. Now, this means a recognition that there are other authorities. We're not saying solo scriptura. We're saying sola, not solo. That would be someone who has fallen into the trap of being totally obscure from history. It means a pyramid structure in which the final authority here is Scripture. That's where the buck stops. Now you can have creeds, confessions here. You can have denominational statements of faith. You can have systematic theology books. You can have theologians, historians. You can have pastors and prelates. You can have mom and dad as an authority, husband and wife. But in the end, when you go up, 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 there can only be one final authority. That's the end of the line. What do you put there? Either you put man and you're a humanist, or you put the Bible. Here's an illustration. Way back when Catherine Kuhlman, you people don't know her, but I'm from the East Coast, and she used to do her act with the fan going and frilly dresses. Catherine Kuhlman. And she'd do like this, and the fan was blowing because she wanted to look like an angel. So she had these wispy clothes that would be flowing, and she's running around. Good evening. Very, very artistic and flowing and all the rest of it. And she started this business of slaying people. Now, she had picked it up from the occult, which has been documented, but she got in the business of touching people and they would fall over, things of that nature. And I talked to this one guy who had been to Catherine Kuhlman, and he had lain on the ground for 2 hours. He was slain in the spirit. You'll find this conversation in the book, The Battle of the Gods, or in the tape series, The Role of of Human Reason, Experience, and Feelings in Theology. I said, show me in the Bible where Paul touched someone and they fell over in a dead faint. Oh, I don't care. Show me where Jesus did that. He would heal people when he touched them. Where was he knocking believers over? Oh, I don't have to have that. I said, can't you give me any biblical evidence whatsoever for this stuff? I don't need any Bible. I experienced it. He didn't need any scripture, felt no need to just, he experienced it. The trouble is, as I tried to convince him, an experience does not carry its own interpretation. You have to interpret that experience. It's like Oral Roberts repenting at a convention for what he used to do in the old days. He would hold a mic with a short in it, wearing rubber-soled shoes. As he touched you, he gave you an electric shock. Now, he explained at the World Congress of Evangelism that he had the right motives. He wanted people to have better faith. So when he touched them and they felt the power of the Holy Ghost come upon them, it was just the electric company sending in the voltage throw. And he said, I stopped doing that to help people's faith. Or Popoff. Any of you remember him being exposed by the amazing, he's back. I saw him on television. And Robert Tilton's back. Here, he had a little microphone, a radio receiver in his ear. For those of you who don't know what happened on the Johnny Carson show. They got him. They nailed him. He would be in the audience. His wife was reading the cards that the people filled out who were sick. She said, now, honey, you see that fat woman in the green dress? Yeah, that's the one you're pointing at her. Her name is Carol. And thus saith the Lord God, I'm getting some. Is there someone by the name of Carol here? Carol. Oh, it's me. Oh, now, did you ever tell me your name before? No. Now, her doctor is Dr. Goldberg. Now, let me see. Holy Ghost, tell me the name of her doctor right now. Ladies and gentlemen, have you told me the name of your doctor? No, wait a second. Wait. Goldman. He's got it. The Holy Ghost. The whole thing was a sham. She was over there reading that out. And they nailed him. His defense, he did it to increase the faith of people. But he's back. God help us. There are suckers born every moment, and I think they're born in the church by the millions. Either the Bible is there or it isn't. Don't talk to me about barking like a dog and holy laughter and all this other nonsense. Don't give me visions and dreams. Give me the Bible. And if you say, well, there is no Bible for what I believe or how I live, then don't pretend to be a Christian. Go out and be a guru, a Hindu, a Buddhist, be a Muslim, be something. Don't call yourself a Christian, because Jesus kept referring to Scripture. As it is written, as it is written. Everything he did was scriptural. He didn't bark like a dog and jump. Didn't work. Number two, God is this one ultimate final authority, period. Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me, and I've now split it between me and the evangelist. Is that what he said? Or the church, we've split it 50-50. He says, I got it. Number three, God has revealed his mind and will in Scripture, and thus Scripture is the ultimate final authority. We already looked at Isaiah 8:20. Everyone's in darkness. There'll be no breaking of the dawn, no light flashing. Acts 17 and verse 2, 10 through 12, Paul went in and argued with the Jews in the synagogues from Scripture, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't argue from personal experience and visions and dreams. He said from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Christ died for our sins according to my feelings. Is that what it said? According to what? Scripture. He died and rose again on the third day according to what? Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired and is profitable. 2 Peter 1, these men were moved by the Holy Spirit, carried along. Principle number four, nothing can override the authority of Scripture. Nothing.
Yeah, but what if we take a vote?
I don't care. You can vote all day. Vote every time you want. I don't care. You can be the biggest council in the world. They're going to have that. This One World Church is going to vote you and me out. Oh, the One World people are going to have their day. They'll have a One World religion. It's already being formed before your eyes. One World government. They're already attacking Christians and placing us with bin Laden. Fundamentalist Christians, fundamentalist Jews, fundamentalist Muslim, fundamentalist Hindus. We're all in for it. Because we follow the teachings of the founder of our religion, literally, therefore, we must all be completely nuts. So the liberal Muslim with the liberal Jew, with the liberal Catholic, with the liberal Protestant, and the liberal Hindu, and the liberals are all getting together and said, hey, we all believe exactly the same thing. What is true to you is true to you. What is true to me is, and nobody cares. Just live, love, eat, and laugh. That's it. Let's get rid of these fundies. Nothing can overdo it. Zero. Zilch. Scripture cannot be broken. Don't add to it. Deuteronomy 4, 2 and 12, 32. At that time, God says, don't you be running on adding to what I said. You can't have a conference, Moses and the others, and add to it. Proverbs 30, 5 through 6, you don't add to Scripture. You get the curse of God on you if you add to the Word of God. Revelation 22, don't you be adding to the Bible. You can't do that. Don't be taping it in there. Now, does this mean that God cannot speak to you today? Oh, yeah, of course he does. I am not a cessationist. A cessationist is someone who thinks that God only speaks in the Bible and that's it. Well, I don't see that in Scripture. Alexander, one of the great Princeton theologians, put it this way. This large circle represents special revelation. Now, special revelation, you can have an angel come to you, you can have a dream, you can have a vision. Jesus could appear to you in the clouds of heaven. Special revelation, many different ways. This part of special revelation is canonical. This is non-canonical. Canonical special revelation is Scripture. This is what God has spoken in the past that he puts binding upon the church. This is intended for the people of God down through the ages. Non-canonical special revelation is private guidance. Canonical gives you doctrine and morals. Chapter and verse, baby. If you're going to give me a doctrine, you better give me chapter and verse. I'm not interested. God isn't giving new doctrine today, like what the Mormons and all the rest of them claim. Neither is he giving new morality. You don't get new morals with the mail tomorrow. The morals are revealed, the doctrines are revealed. Jude 3, the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints, period, aorist tense. What about non-canonical special revelation, not part of Scripture? It's for personal guidance. Here, Matthew Henry. How many of you heard of Matthew Henry? He had enough of England, and he decided to move to the United States, the colonies. The night before his boat was to sail, he had a dream that the ship would go down, and God said in the dream, "Don't get on board." So he went down to the docks the next morning, "Take my luggage off. I'm not going. God warned me in a dream the ship's going to go down." "Oh, you got to be nuts. What did you eat? Something? Was it something bad? A bad pudding or what? No, God told me." He made him take his luggage out. His other friends got on board, took the ship, and gurgle, gurgle, gurgle. John Patton, the missionary to the cannibals, he and his family were in the house and they heard all the drums. "What do we do? What do we do?" He said, "You know, there was the casting of the lots in Scripture. And since there's no such thing as chance, let's just basically throw the dice and see what happens. Do we stay or do we go?" They threw the lots. It said, "Go." He and his family ran out the back door. They were just a mile away when they saw the smoke from the burning house. If they would have stayed, they would have died. Or again, you could take Men of the Covenant or Fair Sunshine. These two books that give you the history of the Scottish Covenanters. So you're dealing with hardcore Presbyterians here. You're not dealing with these wild-eyed Pentecostals. These are Scottish Presbyterians. And this guy says, "God came to me and he told me I'll be dead by in the morning." "Well, that's ridiculous." He said, "No, God told me I'll be dead by the morning." "Well, you're safe." And of course, the soldiers came that night and he was shot and he was dead by the morning. How do you explain that? How do you explain the times that God calls his people and he gives you hunches, he speaks to you? He can. I don't deny that, but that's non-canonical special revelation given for guidance, not doctrine, not morals. So God can tell you, like revealed to Paul, "Why don't you come to Emmaus?" So Paul went there instead of Asia. He can call you to the mission field. Some of you have done. He can tell you to go one church or another. God still speaks to his people, even if it be visions and dreams. I believe in that. But it better not be doctrine, it better not be morals, or those types of things come from the other side, the dark side of the force. And you don't want to be seduced by that. Principle number 5, the prophets, apostles, and Jesus appealed only to special revelation as found in Scripture as the final authority in faith and practice. Now this section, page 19, is very, very, very important. I want you to look up all these verses. This is your homework assignment. When it came to morals and doctrine, did the prophets of the Old Testament ever appeal to something called tradition? No. To committees? No. Conclaves? Creeds? No. Councils? No. Well, did they elevate the authority of the high priest? So the high priest says, and he's infallible. Was there any infallibility of the Jewish high priest? No. Well, on what basis did they have doctrine and morals in the Old Testament? Scripture. That was the basis. Now, take the phrase, thus says the Lord. I just give you an example of four, but if you look in your software and you type out, says the Lord, you will be blown over with how many times in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord. Then comes quotation marks. You better listen up. These are the words of God. And that was the authority that the prophet had. Scripture says, or according to Scripture, all of those references. I want you to look them up. As it is written. Now I use these in the debate with Festigi. Where in the New Testament did Jesus ever appeal to tradition as the basis of morals or doctrine? Never. Where did the apostles ever refer to tradition, councils, creeds as the basis of morals or doctrine? Never. Yeah, but Paul told Timothy, or was it Titus, and they say, well, didn't he say keep the traditions? In the context, he's not talking about doctrine or morals. He's talking about cultural things. Should a woman cover her head? Among the Jews, the man covered his head with the prayer shawl. Now they do it with the yarmulke. Among the Gentiles, it was the reverse. So Paul said, I become all things to all men. So when I'm among the Gentiles, I told the men, take your hat off, ladies, put on a scarf. Even though it was the reverse of what Jews did. It was the exact opposite. But when you're among the Romans, that means that is something you can do. It's a tradition. Christmas is a tradition. It's not a biblical mandate. You want a Christmas tree? Fine. You don't want one? Fine. Just don't bug me because I have one. Yeah, it's a tradition. I have no problem with tradition as long as it's not doctrine or morals. And I believe this is the key issue today, the issue of authority when it comes to the cults, the occult, the heathen. Are the heathen lost? Let the Bible decide. No, no, no. Let's use human reason and talk about it. No. Well, let me tell you a story. I don't want to hear a story. Well, let me tell you the vision I have. I don't care what visions you've had. What does the Bible say? The nations that forgot God shall be turned into hell. Psalm 9. Let's not go there. What does the Bible say? I don't care. All of these thorny issues are to be decided by Scripture alone as the final authority. Yeah, use creeds, use confessions. We quote them. I even quoted the Westminster Confession. But you saw with the pyramid, it's a matter of degree of authority. Final authority is Scripture alone.
This has been a Faith Defenders audio presentation. For more information on the Ministry of Faith Defenders, visit faithdefenders.com. Or call 1-800-41-TRUTH. That's 1-800-41 and the word TRUTH.